Give joy will be the crown. And today, the message we're talking about, in fact, this series is going to be called Finding Joy in Life. And I hope that you'll pay attention. It's going to be from the book of Philippians over the coming weeks as we're leading up to Christmas. Do you realize Christmas is just around the corner? Yeah. It's almost November. Next week is the first Sunday in November. And once we get through this series, it's going to be Christmas time. So just be praying for Christmas, by the way. I know Gretchen and many others, but I know from personal experience, Gretchen is putting a lot of effort and time into the Christmas production. We're doing a Christian Christmas carol, and it's going to be an outreach kind of event. We're going to do it on three nights, the 22nd, 3rd, and 4th this year. So just pray that God will bless and use this to get His message out, and be prepared for that, okay? It'll be a great year this year. Well, we're going to take a look at Philippians. Four small chapters in Philippians. But in these four chapters, the word joy is used four times. The word glad is used twice, and rejoice is used 10 times in these four small chapters. So this book has a lot to say about joy and rejoicing and being glad. So the question then, well, first of all, who wrote the book? Who? Philippians? Paul. All right. By the way, when anybody asks you who wrote a book in the New Testament, if you say Paul, you got a 50% chance of being right. So he wrote a lot of the books, didn't he? But he did write this book to the Philippians. And so in four short chapters, he talks a lot about joy and rejoicing and gladness. But was he writing this on vacation in Rome? Was he writing this sipping on his lattes and looking out at his collection of Italian chariots and saying, I've done it. I have good reason to be joyful. Is that how he was writing? No. Paul was writing while imprisoned in Rome. And yet we see this theme throughout the book of joy. Joy. If Paul can have joy despite the circumstances that he found himself in, then surely we can all learn a thing or two from him in regards to having joy in Christ. Many Christians aren't living a life of joy. This is why I believe that the other one word that is found in this book that is so important, the first is joy, but the other word is mind. Mind. Let this mind be in you. Think on these things. Be like-minded. And so Paul realizes that Christ, there is a joy in life with Christ. There is great joy. But he also realizes that many Christians don't have that mindset, and they have their mind on the wrong things. And so we see these two repeated themes of joy and the mind. And we see it over and over again. God wants you to have a life and live a life of joy. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? That God wants you to live a life of joy. But it's not found in what the world thinks of when it thinks of joy. It's not found in money. It's not found in fame. And it's not found in entertainment. He wants you to have real joy that only God can provide. And he wants you to live a life of great joy. Let's read together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. This time I'll read, you listen, okay? When I say together, that means we'll look at it together. Philippians 1:18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Lord, help us to have a clearer understanding of your word to us. Open our eyes, illumine our minds. And Lord, I pray that you would show us the life of joy that you have for us, the joy of being in Christ. And it's not related to our circumstances that we find ourselves in, as we see Paul here, who is teaching this to us and sharing with us the joy in Christ, even while he finds himself in circumstances far from great. So Lord, no matter where we are in life right now, we can have joy in Christ. We thank you for that eternal joy that we have in him. If there's anybody here who is not in Jesus Christ, they don't know him as their Savior, they are still living life on their own way, Lord, I pray that you would convict their hearts and bring them to Jesus Christ. Even this morning, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is this essence of joy that we're looking at this morning? First of all, we see that joy is the true promotion of Christ. The true promotion of Christ. And I'm going to emphasize true promotion, not just the promotion of Christ. Because I believe there's a lot of people that promote Christ, but it's not the true message of Christ, the true gospel of Christ. We must be careful with that. He says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." What he's saying here is not, it doesn't matter what people are teaching about Jesus, just so long as he's being preached. That's not what he's saying. He is referencing others who were promoting Christ, yet with questionable motives. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about another message or another gospel. But those who are promoting the message of Christ, but their motives for doing so, he was bringing into question. There was a group that for some reason seemed to relish in the fact that Paul was imprisoned or take jabs at him for it. We see that in verse 15 when he says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former," that is those who preach from envy and strife, "preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." Now, again, he here is saying that he is excited, he is glad that Christ is preached. We see another passage I want to compare it with, and let's see what the difference might be. In the book of Galatians, he also speaks about people preaching. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So he calls down a cursing in this situation. On the one hand, Paul seems to say it doesn't matter where it comes from, as long as people preach about Jesus, he's good with it then. Then on the other hand, he calls down a curse on those who are preaching something differently. So, what is the difference? In this situation, there's a big difference. In Galatia, we see Paul was addressing the message itself given by false teachers. They were bringing a different gospel to the table. And it was different than what Paul and the other apostles and even Jesus had brought. And he says, this is wrong, and if anybody, even an angel, someone who appears to you as an angel, and there's a halo around them, and there's a bright light, and they're preaching a different message, let them be accursed. It's not the truth. It's not the real gospel. It's not the real one. It's something else. And the gospel plus anything else is not the gospel. Remember that. Just because something has a bit of the gospel truth mixed into it doesn't mean it's the real deal. So in Galatia, we see this situation. In Philippi, Paul was addressing those preaching Christ, and there's no indication that they were preaching a false and wrong gospel, but they had wrong motives. And he was questioning what was happening there. He had a huge problem with those changing the message, but not as big a problem with those whom he questioned their motives. Do you understand the difference now? I hope so. So this is why this is the true promotion of Christ. If Christ is being promoted, his message and the gospel is being truly promoted, then this is good, and he is for it, regardless of even some of the motives, which we cannot always know the motives of people, but we can know the message. We can take a look at the message that they're bringing, and we can evaluate that. A Christian should find joy in the true promotion of Christ. A Christian should find joy in learning and studying the truths of the Word of God. And be careful. Don't take for granted anything billing itself as Christian today and just say, oh, this must be good as well. This is indeed the truth. Search it out in the Word. Search it out. Relish and take joy in the true promotion of Jesus Christ. Follow the example of this group in the Bible. They were known as the church in Berea, or the Bereans. You've heard of the Bereans? I'm sure some of you have. It says in Acts 17, we see this reference. In Acts 17, verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, who didn't receive the word so well, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What was the Bereans' response to hearing the message of Paul and Silas, even the gospel message, the good news of Christ? They wanted to search out the scriptures. And they were relishing in the truth of the Word of God. And they wanted to make sure that what these men were bringing to them was the truth of God's Word. That was the testimony and the example of the Bereans. They found joy in the true promotion of Christ. How about you? Are you finding joy in His promotion? I hope so. We need more Bereans in our world. God's Word is a source of great joy to us, but only as we hold on to the truth of what is in it. Hang on to that truth. If I may, let me give you just a few general cautions about what to be aware of in today's Christian environment. Can I do that? Would you just entertain me just for a moment here? I'm not going to go through and name all the names of people to be careful of and cautious of, but I am going to name a few teachings that I think are not only prevalent, but dangerous and accepted in the Christian world. The first is this. You recognize what this guy is? Okay. Any teaching that promotes self more than Christ. You understand that? And this little guy here, by the way, is the international symbol of humanism. Humanism. Humanism is that man has the answers and there is no need of trying to introduce a God for purpose and meaning in life. And there's too much teaching, even in Christian circles, that promotes man being more important. You have the power within you. You have the ability within you. You have strength within you. And anything that promotes man more than Christ is something to be careful of and to watch out for. Watch out for humanism. I must decrease so that he may increase. In my weaknesses is he made strong. So lift up the message of Christ and put him front and foremost and in the center. And make sure that what you are looking at and what you are taking in has that same emphasis as well, that I must decrease so that he may increase. The second general teaching that we got to be careful of is this guy here. Any teaching promising that Christians won't suffer, whether it be in financial terms, whether it be in health terms, in any way. And there's plenty of this. There's a common term that we call this. What is it? Prosperity. Okay? Prosperity theology, prosperity gospel. That is, you're in Christ and no more will you have these kinds of troubles. God doesn't want his children to struggle with finances. He doesn't want his children to struggle in health situations. And listen, God can meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. We know this. We know we're not to be anxious for anything, but trust in him. But we also understand and realize, as we've been looking in the past series that we've done, that Jesus says, in this world you will have trials. You will have tribulation. And so if you're teaching a gospel of prosperity like this, and you teach people that you will not struggle, you will not have health issues, and you will not have trials, and they don't say it quite like that, but the implication is clear. And so if you teach this, and they receive it, take it in, and then the trials and troubles come, as they will, because Jesus says they will, what's going to happen? They're going to say, they're going to be disillusioned, and they're going to say, this Christianity just doesn't work for me. But what is the problem? It's not the Word of God, it's not Jesus Christ, and it's not the gospel. But it's not the true promotion of Christ. That's the problem. So be careful of this one. Be careful of this next one too. What would you say this one is? Any teaching that seeks to minimize the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a word that has been a common word to describe that, all faiths are the same. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as we come together in unity. What's that word? Universalism, perhaps, but ecumenicism. Those who are ecumenical. Listen, this is not the true promotion of Christ either. And I'm not suggesting that we stir up fights and take up arms and we're going to go shoot the infidels or anything like that. Okay? That is not the same thing. But to suggest that it doesn't matter what you believe is not sincere, and it's not the true promotion of Christ, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no one to come to the Father except through him. Jesus is the one that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Jesus is the one that God has chosen. Jesus is the one who came, who was the Messiah, God's plan for salvation. And there is no other plan B. And so there is this exclusive message of Jesus Christ. And yet there's a strong pull in Christianity today to minimize the exclusivity of Jesus and to amplify the inclusiveness of everything. We must be cautious about this. I might have shared with you guys before, but there was a time quite a few years ago now, I was invited to be a part of a ministers association in Auckland, and I got a call from a guy, and he was wanting to know why I hadn't been coming to any of their meetings. And I tried to briefly explain, and he says, well, can we have a cup of coffee together? I said, okay. So we meet up for coffee, and as we're talking, he wants to know more of why we're not involved with this ministers association. And I said, well, I have a difficulty with some that are in the association that we're supposed to be partnering with and having fellowship with. I says, for example, I notice, you know, there's plenty of Catholics and Anglicans in this mix. I said, there's some real serious theological issues and problems there, aren't there? He says, well, we just focus on the things that we agree on. When we agree on 95% of the things. I says, but surely, you know, in that 5%, there's some serious problems, especially in regards to major doctrines like salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. And he didn't deny some of that difficulty, just emphasizing again, focusing on what we can agree on. And then I said, well, everybody has some kind of a line that they must draw that they say, we can't fellowship if this line is crossed. Where is your line? That's what I'm trying to find out. Where is your line of fellowship that you say, we must agree on these things? I said, for example, would you guys welcome into fellowship those in a Mormon church or those in, I forget which other one I mentioned, but his response to me was simply, well, we don't at this time. I said, well, listen, that's just a hop, skip, and a jump away from welcoming Buddhist and Muslim brothers into our fellowship here. And we can't minimize the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There is no other message that we have. Be careful. And there's a ton of this out there. I'm not saying this symbol. Don't go looking for the symbol everywhere. And, oh, there it is. This is just a symbol I found that represents the unification of all teachings. Paul rejoiced that Christ is preached, even by those who may have some questionable motives. However, he would not tolerate, could not tolerate a changed message, because a gospel that is changed isn't the gospel. Secondly, we see joy is the confidence of deliverance. And Paul had joy in this. Look at verse 19 once again. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Paul was writing this from where? Prison. He was in prison in Rome. He was under an ungodly emperor. Eventually, we understand Paul was headed for execution. Maybe not right at this time, but that was a possibility. And so he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. What deliverance did Paul refer to here? It could have been a few things, or maybe he was kind of putting them all together. It could have been deliverance from the threat of execution. That was on the table, and he knew it. It could have been deliverance by possible exoneration and release. Okay, Paul, we're wrong. You're not guilty. You're free to go. Or thirdly, it could have been deliverance even through execution, deliverance to heaven. And that's deliverance. And Paul knew this was... Paul knew that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he was not afraid of that. Paul did hold out hope that he would be released. We want to understand this. That he would be released and even see the Philippians again. He says in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Okay, so he did have this hope and this possibility in the background of his mind. But I want you to notice here, even here, it's important to note that the phrase, in the Lord, I trust in the Lord, that I myself shall also come shortly. This phrase, in the Lord, is important. It can also be translated, and rightly so, as if the Lord wills. So it's not just I trust I'll be delivered soon, but I trust in the Lord, in His hands, under His care, in His will. He knew his desires were still subject to the will of the Lord, and he was okay with that. He was good with that. I'm reminded of the words in James 4, some words of wisdom here for all of us. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Or you can say, I trust in the Lord that I will be able to do this or that. And you're not implying that I'm going to do this and the Lord better just get on the program with me. You're saying, this may be a plan of mine, but my trust is in the Lord first. So as the Lord wills, then maybe I can do some of these plans. James is not a pessimist, but this is a reality check to remind us who is in control. Who's the ultimate in control? Who is indeed sovereign over our lives and who we look to? So Paul made plans to see the Philippians once again, knowing it was subject to the Lord. All the while, he rejoiced in the knowledge of his deliverance to come, one way or another. You know, he did not have a future in chains. God would bring his deliverance. Now, from time to time here at IBC, we have some sad times, and we have to have funerals. We've had a number here. We say goodbye to those that we love. However, if we are in Christ, we have a certain hope. It's different. It's different. We have prayed for ones that we care about, ones that we love, to be healed of things like cancer. We prayed for them. We sought the Lord in it. And then we see them pass on. Yet we should also rejoice that they're in their deliverance and that God answered the prayer his way and their healing is more complete being in his presence. Thirdly, joy, we see in verse 20, is true inner worship. True inner worship. All right, I mentioned the word worship. You mentioned the word worship, and people often get one of two kinds of ideas in their minds. When we say the word worship, what do you think of? Worship. Let's see the first photo. Is this you? Oh. You got the stained glass. You got candles. It's a quiet time. You got beautiful choirs singing. And this like. Worship. Or is it this type of worship? Next one. Oh, the louder the better, right? So loud that you can't even hear yourself think. You got to have the mood lighting. You got to have the smoke machines. And if possible, lots of repetition and lots of emotion being poured into it. And this is true worship, right? Well, Paul says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Worship is about the magnification of Christ. And Paul's desire was to worship Christ with his life. In his life, by living for the Lord, or in his death, by dying for the Lord, if so required. And so Paul's greatest desire, his greatest joy, was true inner worship, by life or by death. Worship is not just words, it's a life. Jesus cautioned the people who like to worship God in their way, but he said in Matthew 15:8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, I don't want that said about me. And I hope you don't want that said about you by God. So true worship comes not out in a worship service at church, not that that's not important, it's a wonderful thing, and we see examples of this in the New Testament of the people coming together, but that's not where true worship is found. True worship is a daily expression of obedience to God, living a life for God, following Him and obeying Him. You worship God daily. How you raise your children is an act of worship to God. You're doing it for Him, to bring glory to Him, to magnify Christ in it. How you provide for your family, how you honor your marriage vows that you made. And in so doing, you're worshiping God. How you speak of and speak out for Christ. And so daily, your life is to be a life of worship. And so when we come to the worship service at 8:30 in the morning, my hope is that I have been living in worship throughout the past week in obedience to God, walking with God, growing in Jesus Christ, magnifying God in my body. And then on Sunday, I come together with His people, and the songs that I sing are truly reflecting my life of worship, and I sing from the heart to the Lord. That's worship. If not, if I am not doing this, then I am drawing near to God with my mouth, but my heart is far from Him. And that is not worship. That is just going through motions. That is just religious rituals. Joy is true inner worship. And it's not just in the mood settings of the quiet cathedral with stained glass or the loud pulsing music and smoke and lights. It's found in a life of obedience and walking with the Lord. And then it doesn't matter where you go when you come together as a body of Christ. You can meet in a garage somewhere and sing some songs of great worship to the Lord. And what a great worship service it could be if all the hearts there are living a life of worship and obedience to the Lord. Fourthly, finally, joy is ultimately in Christ. That's where it's found. Any searching for joy outside of Christ is futile. It's like grasping for wind. Take a little quiz. You fill in this blank. For me to live is what? But in your heart now, think about, is that the truth? Can you honestly say that in your heart? For me to live is Christ. For many people, if they're in business, it's for me to live is to make money. And to die is great loss. It's true. If you're in politics, for me to live is to win the next election. That's their life. If you're in school, for me to live is to pass the next exam. Or to have fun. Or to be popular. For me to live, it may be winning, it may be entertainment, it may be alcohol, it may be any number of hundreds of things that are more important to you than anything else. For me to live is what? What would you fill it in with? The point is, everybody fills in the blank with something. You have something that you're filling it in with even now. Is it Christ? Paul stated, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. To live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that we proclaim Christ and Him crucified. That's our message. That's what it's about. That's the most important message that we have. That's the most important message that mankind has been given. Christ, and Him crucified. It means that we imitate the example of Christ. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 1, he says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." He's teaching others, he's encouraging them. Imitate my life as I'm also imitating Christ. He's not saying just be followers of me. He's saying, he's teaching by example, saying, follow me as I'm following Christ. You do what I'm doing, you'll be following Christ too. Now, it's a bit of a cliche to ask, what would Jesus do, isn't it? But it should be on our minds. What would our Savior do in response to things? When someone is outcast and others are ignoring them, bypassing them, forgetting them, what would Jesus do? Maybe that's what I should be doing. When you are treated unfairly, misunderstood, wronged in some way, what would Jesus do? When you are wronged unintentionally or even intentionally, what would Jesus do then? What would His response be? Can you say, as Paul did, follow me as I'm following Christ? Our response often is, hey, don't follow me, just keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, that sounds humble, but often it's kind of a blanket to cover up the fact that we're really not living in obedience to the Lord to begin with. Don't look at my life. I'm not doing well myself. You just keep your eyes on Jesus. But my friends, we ought to be able to have that example to say, hey, I'm following the Lord. You follow me as I'm following the Lord too. Some music that kind of emphasizes my point here. Thank you. What else does it mean? It means we pursue the knowledge of Christ. We pursue the knowledge of Christ. For me to live as Christ means I'm pursuing the knowledge of Christ. We want to know Him better every day. Not just more about Him, but know Christ Himself. In Philippians 3, Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. His passion was to know Christ intimately. The psalm writer says in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for You, O God. As the deer pants for the water, my soul is panting for You. Means we pursue the knowledge and knowing Christ more and more and better. It means that we are willing to give up anything that gets in the way of Christ. Put it aside. Philippians 3:8. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Anything that gets in the way, I am throwing it out, considering it to be rubbish. And it means that Christ is the very essence of our joy. He says, to die is gain. He says that because He knows it would mean to die would be in the very presence of the source of joy, Christ. No more seeing through a glass darkly. No more walking purely by faith, not by sight, but to be in the very presence of the One who saved him, the very presence of the One who loved him, the very presence of his Savior. This is the essence of joy, knowing Christ. So we see again, joy is, first of all, the true promotion of Christ, His message, and we need to rejoice in the gospel that is being taught and preached anywhere. But we need to hold on to that and protect that. We see joy as the confidence of deliverance. And we have that confidence. If not deliverance in the way that we see that we might want it right now, we know ultimately we have deliverance in Christ eternally. We see joy in true inner worship. Worshiping Christ in a daily walk with Him, in obedience to Him. And we see joy is ultimately found in Christ, the essence of our joy. Do you know Christ? Do you have that kind of relationship with Him? Is He your joy? Would you stand with me, please? With your head bowed and eyes closed, it's time for reflection, and it's time to respond to the Lord. There may be some here with us who just have never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want you to have that joy of being in Him. And I invite you today to come and receive Him. Trust Him as your Savior. Repent of your sin and turn to Him for your cleansing. And follow Him in a life of worship, a life of obedience. Christian, maybe you're here and joy hasn't been a character trait in your walk with the Lord. I hope that Paul's message to us today has been a challenge and a blessing to you of where we find joy, the promotion of Christ, learning more about Him in truth, the confidence that we have of deliverance, no matter what trials and tribulations have come your way, He is with you and He will deliver you. He will not leave you. Joy in the true inner worship, not in just stirring up feelings and emotions, but worship that is a life magnifying the Lord. And realizing joy is ultimately found in Christ. Can you say, for me to live is Christ? To die is even more gain, because I'll be with Him. I'll be with Him personally. Over the next few moments, the invitation time is open. If you want to come and spend some time with our Lord and cast your burdens upon Him, if you want to say, Lord, I want this joy in my life. I want to walk in this kind of joy in my life. Restore that joy to me if you've been struggling with that. And pursue Him. If you're not a believer yet and the Lord is working in your heart and you know it, then I ask you to come. Come meet me at the front. Just let me know. Take me by the hand and let me know how we can help you. The invitation is open for a few moments. Would you come at this time? Let's close with a word of prayer. And I just want to say, just because the service concludes doesn't mean the invitation is not open. We always encourage you, if God's working in your heart about something right now, come and talk to one of us, one of the pastors or leaders of our church, and share with us what God is speaking to you about. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. On joy And I pray that we, your people, would be living a life of joy in Jesus Christ. Not just emotions, Lord, but genuine joy that only comes from you despite our circumstances. A joy, Lord, that enjoys the true promotion of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. A joy in we have the confidence of our deliverance in all of our trials. A joy that is based on true inner worship in living a life of obedience and magnifying the name of the Lord. A joy that is found only and ultimately in Christ. May we be able to say, for us is to live, to die is gain. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for a few moments.
Thank you for the message this morning. If you have your bulletins, just a few things that we'd like to share with you. On the inside pages under notices, the marriage retreat that's coming up on the 9th, 10th, and 11th of November, that's down in Papamoa. For those of you who have registered and signed up for that, we'd like to have your payments in by next Sunday, the 5th of November. That's $200 per couple. And we've also had one cancellation, which means we have one more room available if you intended or would like to be a part of the marriage retreat and you'd like to take that room. Just let me or let Gina know, and we'll get you signed up for that. We have a new members class coming up. That starts on the 13th of November. It's going to run for 5 weeks. It's going to be during the 10 o'clock Sunday school hour. So perhaps you've been attending International Baptist Church for quite some time, but yet you're not one of the members of the church and you'd like to be a member of the church, then see Pastor Ken and he'll give you all the details about coming along to this class that starts on the 13th of November. We also have our Year 13 graduation dinner. That's going to be on Wednesday, the 29th of November at 6 o'clock. So if you have a Year 13 student, make sure that they know and understand that they are invited along to this as well. And just see Josh, and he'll give you all the details about that as well. We also have coming up a Parents versus Youth Fun Day. Did you want to mention anything about this, Josh? Do you want to say anything about this? Especially, do you have the trophy? Oh, you do have the trophy. You want me to hold the trophy? Would you like the parents to hold the trophy, the winning team from last year?
Yeah, so parents, if you remember
I guess not.
What went down last year, this is yours that you need to defend this year. The youth are out for revenge. I know they've been talking and saying, can you pick some games that we might can win, or can we pick some games that we can win at this year
so
we can
beat
the parents? So, parents, if you want to come out on the 2nd of December, defend your title, and even new people coming up to youth group next year as well, you're invited to this as well. So it's just a family fun day on the 2nd of December, and we'll be meeting at Barry Curtis right by where the small church is. There's a big field around there, meet in the car park area, and we'll get it going around 10:30. So if you want to defend your trophy, and yes, you do have Parents 2016 inscribed on the back.
Woo-hoo.
So if you want that 2017 inscription on there, come out this year and defend your title.
Woo-hoo.
Are you having the big ball things that we did last year?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty Woo-hoo. Cool. If you haven't done that before, you should really come just for that. Because you get to put this big suit on, this ball that circles around you, and you crash into each other. And you see somebody turn over and roll and roll and roll and roll. Just when you think they're going to get up on their feet, they get knocked over again. That's all a lot of fun. So we're going to continue on with our announcements. Just praying for our missionaries. GFA, our missions support agency that we here at the church are supporting as well. So continue to pray for them. We also have some Christmas ideas. And we're going to have some presentations of that coming up later on, about some things that maybe you would be interested in through GFA with getting the gospel into India and places around. We also have a newsletter from Michael Kaburu, just received in this week. We posted it on the missions wall with our missionaries and our other missionaries in the back as well. So just remember to pray for each of them. And then, of course, the Fiji Fence Project, as Pastor Ken mentioned earlier. If you want to give to that this week so we can go ahead and get the money over to Michael Mani and the people there. Well, that's all of the announcements for this morning, but before we are dismissed, we'll take just a moment and recognize birthdays and anniversaries. Is there anyone celebrating a birthday this week from today, Sunday through Saturday? Anyone with a birthday? Any birthdays?
No.
Come on up here, Jemima. Come on up. Anyone else? Birthdays this week? Anyone else with a birthday?
Woo.
How about wedding anniversaries? Wedding anniversaries this week? Anyone? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. We'll be back in here at 10 o'clock for Sunday school as well. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, Jemima. Let's be dismissed. Come back in here at 10. We're going to look closer again at Philippians chapter 1. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. And I pray that, Lord, we would leave this place living a life that is magnifying Jesus, living a life that is worshiping him in our obedience to you, in following you, in doing what you've given to us to do. Lord, thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.